Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. This morning we celebrate, in the church year, Epiphany Sunday. Now, Epiphany is the day that traditionally is on January 6th, and it celebrates the coming of the light, and it celebrates the incarnation of God in Jesus the Christ. The word Epiphany means literally to reveal. And Epiphany in our house is always a special day because it is also the coming of the light in the form of Gretchen. And so we celebrate her birthday on January 6th. She didn't know I was going to say that, and I usually don't do that, but it always makes the day extra special for us. So Epiphany is celebrated to remember this journey of the Magi and how they were guided to the Christ child by the star. I'm always reminded in Epiphany as well of one of our favorite movies is the old, now old movie, Hook, with Robin Williams. And there's a line in there where one of the characters has a moment and he says, "I've just had an apostrophe, a bit of lightning striking my brain." Of course, he meant an epiphany. But that's what Epiphany is. It's a revealing. It's the light coming and showing us what is among us. But what strikes me as we think about Epiphany this year is that revealing and how in this story that we've been traveling through, all the way through Advent until today, the story is filled with people experiencing wonder and dreams and revelations and understanding things and seeing things that take them beyond their expectations. It, of course, starts with the announcement that John will be born to Elizabeth and all of those, all the events that we explored around that story. Of course, we know that Joseph and Mary had visitations from angels to tell them that the Spirit was going to give Jesus to Mary. And we know that Joseph was told in a dream to not divorce Mary. And we heard last week about the servants, Anna and Simeon, and their patient waiting and watching for the coming of the promised Messiah. And then this week we hear of these magi, and they're watching and seeing the star and coming to worship that king that is born, that the star announces, and they come to King Herod. So I want to explore that idea a little bit this morning. Verses 1 and 2 say this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." I want to take some time this morning and explore these two, these four, traditionally, characters in the story: Herod and the three magi. You'll notice that the text is not actually, we know that there were gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so we assume there were three magi. But let's talk a little bit about these characters and learn a little bit more about them. The first is King Herod. He casts an ominous shadow over the Christmas story. And there is not a ton of detail about him in the scripture itself, but we know from other historians of the time a lot about Herod. And we can garner information about Herod from what we know about Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. The first thing we know about Herod is this: he was a very politically savvy leader. He lasted through multiple emperors of the Roman Empire. And we know that Herod was named king of Judea by the Roman Senate. And we know that in order to stay on the right side of a Roman emperor, one had to be both savvy and ruthless. And Herod fit that bill. We know that Herod was an excellent administrator and a visionary, that his building projects were admired even by his enemies. And they included things like the temple. They included an aqueduct that the remains of are still can be seen in Jerusalem. There are all kinds of things that he did that show that he was a very capable leader. We know from Josephus, the historian, the Roman historian, that he did an excellent job of famine relief when there was a famine in the nation. But we also know that Herod imposed very heavy taxes on the Jewish people and on the people of Judea, and that he was ruthless in his collection of those taxes. We know that he was viewed by his own people as a usurper, that there were a lot of political machinations and posturing and kind of maneuvering that happened that made him king. We know that he was jealous and paranoid, and there is suggestion that there was an illness that made that even worse. That jealousy and paranoia shows up throughout the story. It shows up here in this story because we know that what happens immediately after the text that we read, and even though the Magi go home a different way, that Herod slaughtered what we call the slaughter of the innocents. Herod murdered thousands of baby boys because he was worried about this one who was born king of the Jews. We know that Herod killed close advisors and relatives out of this jealousy and paranoia, including his wife and at least two of his sons. So all that to say, we know that King Herod was not a very nice man. He was, while a very capable leader, he was ruthless, jealous, and paranoid. And so when we hear him tell the Magi that they should go and find this child and come back and report it so that he can go and worship him, when we know all this context about him, we know even before that slaughter of the innocents is announced and carried out that his intentions are anything but worship. Then the Magi. What do we know about these magi, these men who are coming to worship this child? Well, we know that the magi were men who were interested in dreams, astrology, magic, foretelling the future. They were wise men. They were considered very learned. And we know that they were paying attention. And we know that they were curious. We know this because they saw the star and they didn't just sit in the east where they were. Some suggest in Babylon that they just stayed there and wonder about this amazing happening. No, we know that they were curious enough and they had enough wonder and enough curiosity to go and see what this star announced. They have come to worship him, they say, to pay homage to this new king, which is why they go to Jerusalem first. Because if there is going to be a king of the Jews born, it would be born where else but the palace where the king lives. But no, they are led further to Bethlehem. But what struck me about this story this year and these verses is this posture of wonder that we see in the Magi. We recognize that the Magi could have just stayed where they were, but they were curious enough about it and moved enough by what they had learned and seen to go and seek out this King of the Jews and to bring him gifts. Now notice that the word that's used here to worship the king is they are not coming to announce that Jesus is their king. They're simply announcing that this king has been born and they're paying homage to him and they bring him appropriate gifts to mark that. Now, there's all kinds of conversation that we can have about whether those gifts, the frankincense, gold, and myrrh, were foreshadowing anything, and there's certainly some material to suggest that that's the case. But most scholars would suggest that what is denoted in these gifts is just that they are really expensive. These are rare herbs or rare materials that they're bringing to Jesus. And many suggest that these very gifts are what allowed Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt to escape King Herod's slaughter of the innocents. None of these details, of course, are in the text. We can only gather that information and kind of make some educated guesses. One interesting piece that jumps out of this text is this title that is used by the Magi, King of the Jews. This title, of course, reappears over Jesus on the cross, put there by the Romans. And it strikes me that both the Magi and the Romans, when they give this title, perhaps are conferring a title that they don't fully understand. That Jesus is born King of the Jews, and not just King of the Jews, but King of Kings. So Herod warns the Magi, or asks the Magi to come and tell him where they find the child. And we recognize from what we know of Herod that there is no intention to worship this threat to his throne. I was reminded as I looked at this text again this week of an old James Taylor song called Home by Another Way. Here's some lyrics from that song. Those magic men, the Magi, some people call them wise, or Oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, those guys. They visited with Jesus. They sure enjoyed their stay. Then warned in a dream of King Herod's scheme, they went home by another way. And then JT goes on to say, steer clear of royal welcomes. Avoid a big to-do. A king who would slaughter the innocents will not cut a deal for you. He really, really wants those presents. He'll comb your camel's fur until his boys announce they've found trace amounts of your frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Time to go home by another way. As I mentioned before, what really strikes me about this story, and really this whole story of Advent that we've been exploring over these last weeks, is the willingness of the Magi to wonder and to follow their curiosity. And it reminds me that we often find exactly what we look for in our lives and the world around us. Now, this, of course, has come into sharper focus this year with movies and conversations around social media, like the movie The Social Dilemma, which I would highly recommend you to watch. And it's all about confirmation bias and the algorithms that the social media companies use to sell us things and to take our information and to form our opinions. It's really important to think about that. But think about the reality that even without that kind of manipulation going on in social media, this is a truth that we experience in life. If I decide that the world is against me and that everything is going wrong, then guess what I will see in my life, because that's what I'm looking for. If I decide that God is not at work in the world, that I have nothing to be grateful for, that there is, that everything is going wrong, that's exactly what I will see. And of course, in a year like the year that we just finished, there's plenty of evidence to suggest that life is hard. But if we can tap into and perhaps emulate the characters of this story that we've just journeyed through, characters whose capacity for wonder and curiosity are everywhere, characters who hear and see God moving in the world, in their dreams, in their lives around them. It's everywhere in the Christmas story. God showing up in unexpected places to unexpected people who perhaps had to reorder what they thought life was all about because of the way that God was breaking into their world. Joseph and Mary, this young couple, pregnant before wedlock, facing all of the negativity that would go with that in that culture. It's easy now for us in our modern life to kind of forget how much scandal there is in this Christmas story. The scandal of Mary turning up pregnant when she's only engaged. These faithful and hopeful servants, Simeon and Anna, who have spent their lives praying and developing and watching their expectation for God to do exactly what he has promised in the coming of the Messiah. Two servants filled with hopeful watching. These foreigners, the Magi, who see a star and care and are curious enough to dig in and find out what that star is announcing, and then to go and to bring their gifts to this newborn king. Now, the reality is that we want to develop that ability to see God at work in our lives. But we can't miss the reality that this birth of Jesus is also scandalous. And it's sometimes not so easy to believe. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, Luke says this about this baby. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. We love this image at Christmas time of the sweet, innocent baby Jesus. But we oftentimes don't allow the scandal of this child and the announcement of this child to recognize that it brings judgment to our lives. It brings us to a decision point. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Well, falling, the word there in English is clear. And that word rising literally could be translated resurrection. This child is destined to cause the falling and resurrection of many in Israel. But we have to do business with this idea that this child is challenging us to a whole new and different reality. This isn't just warm, blessed feelings. This child is going to bring difficult decisions. He's going to challenge us to follow him in ways that we maybe didn't expect and maybe aren't quite sure how it's going to end up. But we do know that God is showing up in our midst, that this epiphany is revealing God in our midst. And it's inviting us into this very story, a story ultimately of resurrection, of God putting all things right. So I hope for us as we conclude this journey through Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, that we will do so with hearts that are now more open to wonder and dreams and the challenge of Jesus and the hope that that day is ultimately coming when Jesus will put all things right. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of his life, of his body and blood broken and shed for us. God, we pray with open hearts and we ask that your rising would be present in our lives. God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see your activity in the world. We pray, God, that you would give us hearts filled with hope as we enter a new year, and that you would help us to share that hope with a broken and hurting and desperate world. The hope that came in the form of the child in a manger. We ask it in his name. Amen. Please stand and receive the benediction. Brothers and sisters, go now into the world and share the light of the Christ child, bringing grace and hope to all you meet, and sharing the good news of the King born in Bethlehem. Go in peace.